So, yes, usually we would go through a passage of the Bible, and today I really wanted to take a subject that's really close to me at the moment because of the very things that I ask prayer about, you know, the different circumstances that we found ourselves in and the different dynamics that are going on. And I had us read from Matthew 16 because Jesus said something that is, it's very important, and that it is exactly what it is that he is doing in the world today. He said, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, two times is the word church used in the Gospels, and here's one of them. And the word church is the household of God. It is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It is the purchased possession of God. And it is a new multi-ethnic, multicultural humanity. And Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, which in other words, it is plant churches of all nations. In our local church, in Deal and here in Mallorca, it becomes, as it has been planted, it becomes a base of operations in a country not our own. So it's a base of operations for kingdom advancement in a particular location. We are, in essence, colonies of heaven. Eugene Peterson, who made the paraphrase of the Bible, The Message, he said, the church is a colony of heaven in the country of death. And we, in a sense, we are the church, and we are gathering together. And every time we are meeting together as people from another country. I remember when I moved to the States, for me to find a Spanish speaker was something that was extraordinary. But for me to find someone from Mallorca was just something amazing. We were able to really fellowship on the different things that we would eat. But then if I found someone from Cala Rajada, it was even better, which is my hometown. And you were able to be in a foreign land, and you were able to talk together about the common things that we share. And so the question is, what did the church look like in the early church? And it was places where people could grow in their knowledge and understanding of God and experience his presence and his love. The church is a place where people can grow in their knowledge and understanding of God and experience his presence and his love. And, you know, I think it's a no-brainer to say that there are not many places in the world where we can go and learn about God. And when we find a place, and then it can be a bit tricky on how we can grow in that particular place. Healthy places are hard to come by. Healthy videos, healthy books can be a real challenge. And we need to find not only a church, but actually the right kind of church. We need a Christ-loving, gospel-centered, Bible-teaching community, and culture-engaging, grace-filled church. And we need to ask ourselves questions. We need to ask ourselves, particularly now while we've gone through COVID, it's a good time to self-examine. What is it that are the essentials? How do we move forward from this? And we should not be doing introspection, but some self-examination. Introspection means all cameras within. I'm second-guessing and looking at every little thing that I do. But self-examination actually says, okay, what things am I doing that I need to strengthen? And what things am I doing that we can let go of? And the thing is, are we doing things we could say in our prayers, we could pray to God and say, are we doing things like you would want us to do things, Lord? And this writer, Raymond Ortlund, in a book called The Gospel, How the Church Portrays the Beauty of Christ, he wrote this. It's a bit of a lengthy quote, but he said this: the family of God is where people behave in a new way. I think of it with a simple equation: gospel, safety, time. The family of God is where people should find lots of gospel, lots of safety, and lots of time. In other words, people need multiple exposures to the happy news of the gospel from one end of the Bible to the other, and the safety of non-accusing sympathy so they can admit their problems honestly, and enough time to rethink their lives on a deep level, because people are complex and changing is not easy. In a gentle church like this, no one is put under pressure or singled out for embarrassment. Everyone is free to open up, and we all grow together as we look to Jesus. Behaving well in the household of God sets the tone of gospel plus safety plus time for everyone. This is what sets the church apart in a new kind of community. In other words, a grace-filled church. And, you know, as I was preparing this, I really felt that if Jesus says, I am going to build my church, it is very important that not only we build the building that he wants to build, but we build it in the way that he wants to build it. And as we read in the other passages, the writer of the Hebrews says, you know, it is good not to follow strange doctrines, but it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And Peter, who Jesus said to, I will build my church, he said, in speaking about false teachers, he said, beware of this. And then he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants us to build God's church. I mean, he says he will build it, but obviously we are co-workers with him, not only with them, but in his way. You see, God is gracious. In Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, and the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and giving iniquity and transgression and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. Psalm 103 says in verse 13 and 14, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. And you know, you see, even in the Old Testament, God is a gracious God. And people in the Bible were transformed. They were completely turned, lives turned upside down by the very grace of God. We think of Paul and on the road to Damascus, why he was breathing threats, an enemy of God, having voted to stone Stephen and even bloodthirsty for more, wreaking havoc in all the church. It says that Jesus, the glorified Jesus, met him on the road to Damascus. And I have no doubt that when Saul of Tarsus asked, who are you, Lord? And Saul heard the words, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I have no doubt in my mind that Saul believed that his hours, his minutes were counted and that it was over. But you know what? On that day, Saul of Tarsus did not find justice. He did not find mercy. He found grace, an abundant grace. Not only did Jesus forgive him, and not only did he not put him in a corner forgiven, but he actually said, you are a chosen vessel of mine to take the gospel into the world. We think of the friend of Jesus, not only the enemy of Jesus, but Peter, a friend of Jesus who followed him, who was with him for 3.5 years and denied him. We found that Jesus had said to him, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And again, Peter was not, after his failure, put into a corner and saying, well, you did well for a time, but you failed now. But actually, he found such grace through Jesus Christ that actually the Lord said to him, you have the keys of the kingdom. You are going to preach the first sermon. And just like when the giving of the law, 3,000 people die, in the giving of my spirit through what you preach, 3,000 people would live. And I have no doubt that Peter was just shocked at the grace upon grace that he had received. And we think of the grace that a stranger received from Jesus. We think of the woman at the well, as she was in a town where people had segregated her, where people had treated her as an outcast, even among outcasts. And she had to at midday go get water because she was the immoral one. We see how Jesus went to her and he said, if you would drink the water that I give, you would never thirst again. And here she went back into town and she told everyone, a prophet that told me everything about me. In the senses, everything about me, and he still loved me. And we live in a cruel world, and we've been tricked, and we've even tricked ourselves into helpless situations, feeling helpless, guilty, trapped, paralyzed, judged, disgusted with ourselves, and completely anxious about the present and the future. And the church needs to be a place where God's grace is tangible, because God is a gracious God. And we think at the beginnings, you know, we've messed up, we've messed ourselves up, and we think about the beginnings even of Calvary Chapel, and we see how those guys that were so given over to, you know, just sensuality and drugs, the hippies, we just see how God's grace was extended, and Calvary Chapel became a place of gospel and time and safety. And so if we are going to build Jesus Church, Jesus way, we need to be a place where we are experiencing the grace of God personally, and where our churches are becoming a place where God's grace is being experienced. So I have five little quick bullet points that we're going to go through. But in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order for us to be strengthened by grace, and in order for us to build the church as Jesus is building the church, we need to be a people, individuals, not even corporately, we need to be individuals that have experienced the grace of God ourselves. I think of my wife, Loretta. When I met Loretta, my goodness, she had been married to a Muslim for 7 years. She was studying in Rome. She was back and forth between Rome and London. And when she had finished studying and she was moving to London, she went into her apartment where her husband was living, and she found another woman living there. When I met Loretta, I was a new believer. We were working in Pizza Hut together, but I really met a girl that was broken, betrayed, really demoralized and angry. And it was amazing that, you know, she tricked me to have coffee with her. At one point, I needed her to work for me at Pizza Hut. And she said, well, I'll work for you as long as you have coffee with me. And I would share the gospel with her and just tell her about the Lord Jesus. And one New Year's Eve, actually New Year's Day, New Year's Eve, we prayed together, but New Year's Day, she gave her life to the Lord. She admitted that she was not a believer, and she received the Lord Jesus. And she says to this day, Jesus melted her heart. And I would work in London and I would come home and she would be reading Judges. And she would say, oh, Ralph, the grace of God. And I was like, what? In Judges? She would be reading Leviticus. And she's like, oh, my goodness, the grace of God. And I was like, really? And, you know, she experienced the grace of God personally. For me, as I was sharing about my testimony, the battle for my soul between this partier and this youth pastor, and I could see tangible pull one way or another, and yet the kindness, the patience, the chances, and just the sheer grace of Jesus upon my life. And one of the things that we want to know in our own personal lives, we want to experience not law and rules and foods and this, but we want to know personally, firsthand, the grace of Jesus. And that's why Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had grown personally in it. And my question, I guess, would be in our lives, we must self-examine and says, are we aware of the mess that we've made of our lives and how we experience his grace in our life? So that would be number one, to experience personally Jesus, to experience his grace one-on-one. Number two, we need to preach grace and be gracious to non-Christians. I never forget one of my favorite things to do, and I don't know about my favorite things to do. One of the things I felt I needed to do when I lived in London was to go to Speaker's Corner. And I always vowed not to say anything when I went to Speaker's Corner. And I always felt obliged to say something when I heard all the terrible things being said about Jesus. But one of the things I will never forget is a woman that is engraved in my brain and in my imagination, and it's a woman that was dressed all in white, and she was saying all the right things in all the wrong ways. She was dressed in white, she was on a big pedestal, and she would look at non-believers and she would say to them, I will never come down to be like you. You must come up and be like me. And in some ways, it is true. In some ways, it is true that God has sat us in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And we do not want to go back down to where we came. But I think we ought to communicate this in a different way, to be gracious when we share with the world, never forgetting where we came from and how Jesus treated us, and to be able to, with fear and trembling, give a reason for the hope that is in us. That we would not be rude with people, but we would be so kind and so full of love and so full of hope, even if sometimes, of course, we mess up in that, but that our aim is that we are able to preach the gospel with grace. I was talking to Dave Shirley about speaking the truth in love, and he said, you know, to some people think that to speak the truth in love is just to speak the truth in a way that in our hearts we believe that we're being loving. And he says, but that's not what the Greek says at all. The Greek says that we ought to create that environment of love. And as that environment of love is created, we are able to speak the truth into that environment. And think about it. Isn't that what Paul did to the Corinthians? I mean, here's a church that is a huge mess. And he says, I give thanks as I remember you. And then he's able to say, but it's been told me by those of Chloe's household. He created the element of love, the sphere of love, and then he brought the truth. And we ought to do that with people in the world. There's a guy that does outreach here in Mallorca often, and he was going out into preaching the gospel into the worst places of Mallorca, the party scenes. And he said to me this. He said, you know what, we're going to go out tonight and we're going to ask everyone we meet if there's anything they need prayer for. And then we're going to tell them tomorrow we're going to be praying all day for those prayer requests, at least all morning. And he says that people opened up and began to share the things that they were going through. And as they were sharing the things that they were going through, they were able to share the word of God with them. And you know what? That was revolutionary for me, because for me, it was always kind of like a debate thing. Do you believe in God? And I realized that every time I did that, I awakened a philosopher. But as Gernot came and he was going out in that method, I realized, oh my goodness, what this guy is doing, he's awakening a human being in need of God. And then he's able to reason with them. So we must preach grace and be gracious with non-Christians, not like the girl lady dressed in white, but rather to be able to say hard things like repent, but realizing, like Peter, repent that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. At the end of the day, the repentance was for the good of the person, out of love for the person, out of grace for the person, just like Jesus died for that person. And we must, number three, teach grace. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we must teach grace to the saved. Paul wrote to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the spirit, are you going to finish in the flesh? Jesus said to the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And you know what? We are sometimes so scared of becoming like the world in the sense of the lust of the flesh. But I think we need to be careful not to become like the Pharisees, which are the sins of the spirit in a sense, where they were just so proud of who they were. And we in the church have to be a place where we are able to teach grace upon grace. The fact that God blesses us in spite of us, not only before and during our conversion, but throughout our life, we will grow more and more in confidence in what Jesus did and not what we do. We should grow more and more in confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ, not in our good deeds or good efforts. Number four, we must exemplify grace. And this is the real tricky one for me. Luke 4:22 says, so all bore witness of Jesus, and they witnessed to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Oh my goodness. I can be very gracious as I'm teaching here. I can be very gracious as I teach at the church. I can be very gracious as I speak to the world. But you know what? Sometimes in parenting has been very challenging, and I can be quite harsh towards my family, particularly the kids. I had an incident. We were just in Austria, and there was a snake at the dock, and all the kids were so curious about the snake, except mine. Mine was screaming, kill it! Cut its head off! And I just thought to myself, what is wrong with him? And I just gave it to him in front of everybody. And one lady that I've known for many years, she said, Raph, you know, you don't want to demoralize him. And then she said this, how would you treat Jonathan if you knew that in 2 years' time, God was going to do a great work in that little heart of his? And I was so convicted, because I don't just want to experience grace. I don't just want to have grace towards the world. I don't want to just teach grace at church, but I want to exemplify grace in all my life. I wish in one little way, shape, or form, it could be said that people marvel, and especially my kids, at the gracious words which proceeds out of my mouth. They're chosen. There's this series about Jesus called The Chosen. And my kids, they love it. And Jonathan, at one point, turned to Loretta while I was there and said, oh, my goodness, Mom, I love Jesus. And me jokingly said, he's just like Daddy, right? And Jonathan looked at me and smirked and goes, oh, no. And you know what? Although I don't get condemned about it, I get challenged by it, because if there's anything we should grow in, is in graciousness. I don't want to grow into a grumpy old man. I want to grow into someone that exemplifies the very grace of God in my life. And finally, we must fight for grace against license and legalism. Imagine a human, and usually there's these two extremes, isn't it? We speak of the grace of God, and there are two extremes. One, people take the grace of God to say it's just license to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. And then others, we need to fight for grace in the sense that they'll take grace, but then they'll become such legalists, and we are to be in, the best way that I can illustrate this is being in a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we would be in a loving relationship with anybody on this earth. I love Loretta. I love my wife. I think she is intelligent. I think she is beautiful. I think she is godly. And to be honest, I am so privileged to be able to grow together. But I don't sit there and think, I need to spend 5 minutes today with Loretta, and I need to talk to her for an hour today, and I need to make sure that I do this. And for me, it's not a legal list that I have to get on with Loretta. It is a relationship, and it is a relationship of love and gratitude. On the other hand, I don't have a relationship of no rules whatsoever, where I just say, you know what, I can go with whom I want, whenever I want, however I want. No, no. That same love and relationship that I have with Loretta keeps me intimately occupied in a relationship with her. And it is very important that, just like in a human relationship, I mean, imagine with Loretta, I said, I will do this for you as long as you do that for me. That would never exist. It is a love relationship. And in the same way, we need to realize that, you know, we can draw parallels with a human relationship. Just like Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? It is a loving relationship we share with the Lord Jesus. And we must fight for grace. I must constantly bring myself to a place where I keep myself in relationship, in the love of God, not in a legal, not in a license, but just in a constant dynamic of love. And you know what? Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell would not prevail. And we are to build his church his way. Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to grow in his grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. And the writer of the Hebrews says, you know what? Don't give yourself to strange doctrines, but it is good for your heart to be strengthened by grace. And grace is the air and the atmosphere of heaven. And grace should be the atmosphere of our churches. And the church is an outpost of heaven. And the question I have for us tonight is, are we enjoying the grace of God? Are we recipients of his grace? Are we conduits of his grace? Are we enjoying Jesus? Are we representing Jesus, or are we, in a sense, a rebellious people? The question is not whether God governs your life. The question is, what is governing our life? Something is governing our life. And what I desire for my life is the grace of God. The Saul of Tarsus that became Paul. The Paul that says, I am a bondservant. I love my master. He has been so gracious. He has been so good that I want to serve him out of love, out of grace. Everyone is governed by something. The question is, are we governed by his grace? And let's be that church. Let's take tonight as a challenge to be that church. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you could be a God that is moody, that you could be a volatile God, that you could be a vengeful in the worst sense of the word. You could be a God like the Taliban. And if you were like that, we would have to submit. And yet, Lord, you are him who said to Moses, I'm going to pass by you. And you are the gracious, the kind, the merciful. And I pray, Father, that we, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlarged tonight just to realize how abundant your grace is to us. And that your atmosphere, the atmosphere of your loving grace, would be the atmosphere of our gatherings. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and make us and grow us in a way that represents exactly who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.